We talked about how we're being groomed to be people that please God. That's God's occupation with us while we're on this earth, that we not only just become the people that we're supposed to be, but the people that God wants us to be, a people pleasing to Him. And that would mean that we would look like Him, we would imitate Him, we'd carry on with the same attributes and traits that God has, and we can because the Spirit lives in us. And we've been made new creatures. We have a new nature. This is, I think, you talk about the Reformation began with Jesus Christ. He started the Reformation. There was something brand new happening, and that was the announcement that Jesus Christ the Son has come. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14 today. We've been looking at a couple of verses a week. This week we'll look at a bigger chunk, and it's Live as Children of Light, Part 2. I think it just carries right along with what we were talking about last week. Well, let's pray, then we'll read the Scripture. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your wondrous love. We thank You that You love Your glory, and You rightfully love Your glory. You desire that we would know You and glorify You. You will protect the integrity of Your name and of Your gospel and of Your Son, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. You will have Your people declare the praises of Him who set us free. And we praise You, O God, for Your great plan. We ask that You would teach us what it means to be fervent in love with You, fervently following after You, what it means to be imitators of God, how we live that out, what we're to do to be imitators as we study in the school of Christ. Oh, we pray that You would work in us today. Everybody, I'm sure, has different things that are on their minds, things they want to do, things they wish they would have done, things troubling them, things concerning, and maybe just tired. I pray, Lord, that You would work and inspire each of us to turn our eyes upon You just for a little while, that perhaps a reformation would happen in each of our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is, I think, an interesting passage, but it's not a different thought. It's the same thing we've been studying. Paul, it might be easier to accuse him of being redundant, but redundancy is necessary for the Christian life. We need to hear the same things over and over and over. I think it's one of the most interesting things about us as human beings. We're always ready for the next trick. We're ready for the next stunt. We're ready for the next big move. And we get one thing. We do one thing right one time and we got it. I coach little kids in gymnastics, and a kid will finally make it over backwards and we'll call it a back handspring. And he or she will say, I got it, I got it, I got it. What's next? What's next? No, you don't have it. Perfect it. Then you can say you have it. But you'll never perfect it. You're always going to need a coach being that burr in your saddle telling you something that you got to do better in order to perfect it. And I think Paul understands that about us, about people, about the church. This is what the Holy Spirit put on his heart as an apostle to minister to these people, to urge them on toward a life of godliness, a life of that pleases God. And impressing upon us even today that our lives are an adventure. Faith is an adventure. It's something that we ought to embark upon as we would a quest. Something of magnanimous proportions where we would think this is worth sinking my life, and as the founders of our country would say, their honor and all their goods. Is following Christ something for you worth investing all your life your possessions and all your honor. Paul is saying it is. He knows Jesus, and he's saying, and he's telling these people, teaching them that they would understand and know that this life that we're called to, this life of imitating God, is worth investing all that you have into it, to not be a fragmented Christian. And most of us would agree our lives are oftentimes very fragmented. We have our Christianity over here. We have our church service over here. We have our job. We have our playtime. Whatever all we fragment. But the life, this is the life. And I said last week, it's a big life. Now we're to imitate God, and in so doing, we live the life. It's a life where we imitate His love. It's a, as we talked about, Christ being that pattern of love, the self-giving. Your attitude, as Paul writes in Philippians, should be the same as that of Christ, who made Himself nothing. He's God, who being in very form God, made Himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. In other words, He never did change. He didn't ascend in this life, in this body, into being the Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. It wasn't until He fulfilled the work as the servant of God who came to save sinners that then was He not, He was exalted then after He finished that work. Our lives in imitation of God won't finish in this lifetime. Don't plan on being the head, but plan on being the tail. Be the servant. Be like Christ, having that same mindset, self-denying, self-sacrificing love. Imitators of God are those who reject the way of sin. As we saw in verses 3 and 4, he mentions a few sins that these people would be struggling with in their culture and in their world: sexual immorality, impurity of all kind. They didn't think a thing about it. It was normal living before they became a Christian. Now he's saying sexual immorality, impurity, greed, coarse joking, being silly, obscenity and foolish talk, those type of things are improper. They're out of place. Don't live like that. Now, as adults, I think we're oftentimes offended when someone offers a corrective word. We expect children to hear it. We would say, now, don't talk silly like that. Kind of, that was an obscene joke. You know, you'll tell children this or that. Now, don't get involved in sexual immorality. And we expect them to say, okay, I accept your wisdom. But adults don't care for that very much. But Paul's ever vigilant in teaching and training these believers that imitators of God will reject the way of sin. Certain things are absolutely improper for us. They're out of place for God's holy people. So in our verses today, we're brought up to speed now. Paul continues to set before these people what this quest, what this Christian life, the quest of following after Jesus, being an imitator of God, what it looks like. And I love how he begins in verse 8, "You once were darkness." You once were darkness, but now you are light. I think it's just a marvelous thing when we think about this, because there is no better description of God in Scripture than God is light. It has everything to do with the light of His love, the light of His holiness, the light of His righteousness. God is the originator of light. And so Paul is writing these believers and he's saying, "You are light in the Lord." Now, they probably didn't know their Old Testament, many of these Gentile believers, but we do. So I think that our minds should just be splashed with biblical imagery when we hear that you are light in the Lord. We should think about things, and if you haven't thought about it, I'll help you out a little bit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, "In the beginning, God said," at the very beginning, "God said, be light. Light was." That's the simple Hebrew. Be light. Light was. Light originates with God. It has no other origin, no other point of beginning than with God. Light, as distinguished from dark. Be light. Light was. Light originates with God. Psalm 27, verse 1. God is our light and salvation, an everlasting light, Isaiah says. His very word, according to one of my favorite verses, Psalm 119, verse 105, is the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's God's word that lights the way, not the book, the Bible, but the words contained in it, God's words. The Apostle John saw this light of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And knowing that they were called to follow after Jesus, they were being called to follow after the light. And he wanted to portray the picture so vividly as to who is this light of God. He's the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Which, as we get to John chapter 1, verse 9, really makes that make a lot more sense. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Light originating with God and the revelation of that light being the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus proclaimed, I am the light of the world. His light, the light of God, the holiness, the righteousness of God originates with God. And Jesus is the revelation of that light. And Jesus said, whoever follows after me, whoever follows after me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, the very light of God. We're not divine beings ourselves, but we then share in, as Peter wrote, partakers in the divine nature as ordered by God himself. The people belonging to God are different than any other people on the face of the earth. You can't look and see a difference. You can look all over the population, and if you just had people shoulder to shoulder, you couldn't say, well, I know they're a believer. I know they're a believer. It's the work that God has done within a person. The light, the life of God in us. I don't think I appreciate that as I ought to. I'm saying the words. I hear what I'm saying. It's coming right out of this same mouth. And I don't capture what that really means, the depths of it. That's something that you and I need to ponder, meditate on, think about. When we see this in the Scripture, ask those questions. What does it really mean that I have your very light in me? For many of us, we came to faith when we were very young. We hadn't been exposed to a lot of traumatic experiences. We hadn't been exposed to a lot of sinful activity and so forth. Some came later in life. You know what it's like, where you were delivered from. But every one of us need to seek God's wisdom. Help me to understand, what is this? What does this really mean? What are the ramifications? And I think Paul's doing a pretty good job of explaining it. I wouldn't do any better, though. He's doing a great job. Jesus is the light, and his Spirit lives inside of us. In our passage, though, today, I love how Paul makes such a distinction between light and darkness. He shows the light for what it is, but he also exposes a counterfeit. He says very bluntly, there's a counterfeit to light, and that is darkness. Very bluntly. Well, how can that? There's two contrary terms. Light, darkness is not light. But yet you think about it, in this world in which we live, those who walk in darkness are those who are darkness. They don't have the Spirit of Christ in them. But we can say that when we look around, there's a lot of good people doing a lot of good things that apparently is light. But if they are in darkness, it is not light. It may be the activity of common grace, where God is being benevolent and kind to people because of the good actions or the virtuous actions of other people. But we can't say that is light. Light originates with God, and those who walk in the light are the children of God, children of light. Oh, the light of God always radiates, as he says here, goodness and righteousness and truth. And the person who is light in the Lord knows the truth, may question the truth at times, but knows the truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about Jesus, loves the truth. It's one thing to hear the truth. It's another thing to love the truth. And it's another thing even still to act and live according to the truth, according to the life that's given, the light that is given. And Paul's mentioned in this text so clearly that there is a great distinction between those in the light and those who are in the darkness. Just a quick word, those that are darkness. There is an exchange of truth, a rejection of truth for a lie. There's a substitute always where darkness is put in place of light, a rejection of the truth. You hear of the reformers preached the pure gospel, and what was the reaction of most of the entire world at the time? A rejection. Darkness had been put in place of the true light for hundreds of, maybe 1,000 years or better. And it was easy then for people to say that we have never heard such strange things that these reformers taught. But thank God they were willing to print the Bible in the native language of the people, explain what it means, and teach Scripture as the truth and not the word of some pope. So we get to verse 8 of chapter 5. And I think it's just worth hearing once again. Can you believe this if you're in the faith? For you once were darkness. And the operative words were darkness. Once at one time. You once were darkness. Were once darkness. Past tense. He's stating to these believers that when they came to Christ and they were born again, given a new nature, they were no longer in darkness, they were no longer darkness themselves. Darkness, it no longer exists. If we look, what did this look like? What was the darkness Paul's talking about? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he tells what this darkness was for these believers. This is how deep in darkness they were, and you and me too. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you walked in the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. He's saying even believers, before they became believers, were objects of wrath. There is no distinction in lifestyle, in ways of thinking. I think you were marked by God, but in your experience, there was no distinction between a person, between people. A believer prior to salvation was in darkness until the Spirit of God worked, making alive that person to God. There was darkness in that person. That's our condition in this fallen world in which we live. And it no longer exists. These things are things of the past. He also pointed out in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In other words, don't follow their pattern anymore. I mean, most of us have to jerk ourselves out of that rut of following the pattern of the world. I do all the time, and I'm sure you do too. We live in this world. We think like people of the world. We are being challenged to get out of that pattern of thinking and think according to the truth. How do you do that? The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Be people of the Bible. Read your Bible. Study it. Talk about it. Think about these things. So he says, I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. As brilliant as they might be, as smart and sensible as they might seem, their thinking is futile. They are darkened in their understanding. They may be wise, but wise in their own eyes. They fall short of the glory of God in all their thinking. don't think like people of the world. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. And that is what no longer exists for the believer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that your identity was so radically changed? It was more than even a reformation. It was a radical transformation when Christ saved you. And Paul says, you once were darkness, but you're no longer darkness. Don't think for a minute. Many times Christians beat themselves up, preaching a message to themselves, I am just rotten, I'm filth, I'm scum, I'm bad. You know what? Usually live up to your expectation. But Paul's writing these believers because he wants them to live in the light and walk as children of light. He says, you once were darkness, but that doesn't exist anymore. This is the truth. You are people of the light, but now you're light in the Lord. This is what you are. You are light. And you say, I don't feel like I'm light. Do you ever wonder why David talked about adoring God and pursuing God? Do you ever wonder why he spent time in the Psalms writing them down through the direction of the Holy Spirit to convince us that the right life, the best life, is a life that lives in praise to God? The only way that you can think right is to be saturated with the Word of God. The only way you can act right is to be saturated with the Word of God, to know what God says. The only way you can feel right is to have a clear conscience before God. And if we numb ourselves with the things of the world, we shouldn't be surprised that we even question whether or not we're children of light. The best remedy for that lack of confidence in what God declares for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the best remedy is repentance. Repentance in prayer. Telling God, I've not thought about these things I don't think about you as I ought to. Give me a heart to know you. Paul's first prayer for these believers was that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would know him better, know God better. That's your duty. That's Paul's desire. It's the Lord's desire for you. He says, you are children of light, so walk in the light. Live as children of light. Walk in the light. So let's see what he has to say about this. I think it's fascinating and it's intriguing as well. You are in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. Remember that in him we've been totally and finally delivered out of the dominion of darkness. It wasn't a partial deliverance. You were delivered from the dominion of darkness, Colossians 1:3 says. And this is what's radical. The radical aspect of this is light, the children of light, have some characteristics. And he says in parentheses in the NIV, very simply, the fruit of light consists in all goodness, all righteousness, in righteousness, and in truth. Well, this goodness is, it's like what I read someone describing this, it's like it is likened to agape love. It's a goodness that's not self-absorbed. It's a goodness that's very benevolent. A goodness with open hands, open arms toward other people. It's inseparable from agape love. It's inseparable from the love of God. In each case, it's not just building better people. Be good. Be righteous. Be truthful. It's saying the fruit of light is the life of Christ in you, demonstrated through certain characteristics that mark your life. You model these, a benevolence about you, a generosity toward others, giving sacrificially, not just giving out of the pocketbook for the offering plate, The giving of your time. One of the most difficult things to do if you're a busy person is to stop and listen to someone. It's hard to do. But goodness, the kind of goodness that models Christ's likeness and His light, is a goodness that gives of time sacrificially. And not because you just have to, but you actually find yourself wanting to. It's a good heart. But it's a good heart built by God. And His autograph is all over it. It's a good heart, strengthened continually by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you, working all the time, strengthening you always? He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't look at you and say, you know what? Jim's got a bad attitude today. I think I'm just going to leave him alone. Like we do to other people sometimes. I'm not talking to them today. That's the way they're going to be. The Holy Spirit is always working to strengthen. Gentle at some times, hard as steel other times. But He knows how to teach you. He knows how to train you. He knows how to form Christ in you. And that will happen. If you are in the Lord, this is true for you. He says another characteristic is righteousness. Well, we know the answer. If someone says, look at, you are a righteous person, we would be the first to say, no, not me, but Christ living in me. That's true. That is positional. Our positional righteousness before God is found in Christ alone. And so that's the first aspect of this righteousness. It's marked by faith, a righteousness that God accepts is that which finds faith in His Word, where He promised His Son. So faith in Jesus Christ, it's trusting in God's promise through Jesus Christ that we are justified through His finished Word. That is the righteousness that most of us think about. But the second aspect of righteousness is shown in how we live. The things that we like, the things that we're drawn to, the things that we are, how we respond to things that God says are sinful. Is it something that we have instantaneous righteousness? Yes, we're credited with the righteousness of God. But this being groomed to be people that please God takes time. You begin to develop a better taste for the things that God likes and begin hating the things that God hates. And sometimes, especially when you're younger, when you haven't taken the time to know God as you ought, there could be confusion and there could be questions as to why, what are the things that God loves. But over time, you begin loving the things God loves and hating the things that God hates. And the third characteristic is truth. Truth marks the way. And I think it really has to do with honesty and an integrity that just marks out you as a person. A trustworthiness that people trust you. And this is truth. These things mark their characteristic of God. Their characteristics of God as demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, goodness. Acts describes Jesus as a man who went about doing good. I read a article by a dear friend one time, and he said the goodness of God is the very will of God. It is a self-sacrificing, self-giving implementation of the heart of God. What is at your heart? And if you wrestle with that today, and for you, you're thinking, well, I don't have that desire for that kind of goodness all the time as I want to. Would you lay that before the Lord? I haven't desired truth in my inmost parts. I haven't really thought about my own personal integrity and honesty and trustworthiness as I ought to. But yet you know that it's not fitting if this doesn't mark your life. Repent. All the time. none of us can never, we can never say, I have arrived at goodness. I am a good person. Most of us, as the gooder we get, we'll see ourselves as more lacking. And our plea will be before the Lord, oh, what a wretched man or woman I am. The same with righteousness, the same with truth. Cultivate it in your life daily. Think about these things. Paul says, make there be such a distinction in this and find out what pleases the Lord. How do you know what is pleasing to God? Read His Word. I remembered a passage this morning. I was just, Lord, I just don't think I'm understanding what You want of us as believers. I just wish there was a list. And He reminded me, here's what He reminded me, keep your spiritual fervor. He didn't say that you keep my spiritual fervor for me. You keep your spiritual fervor. So I went looking at the passage, Romans chapter 12, and this is the list. Find out what pleases God. Here's what Paul writes to these people he hadn't yet seen in Rome. He says, love must be sincere. That pleases God. Hate what is evil. That pleases God. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In other words, be good to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. And if you find yourself like I was, I didn't feel very fervent or zealous the last several days. This was like a breath of fresh air to my soul. Keep your spiritual fervor. That pleases God. How do I do that? Be energized by His Word. Be energized through the Spirit. Be energized as I pray. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's just a short list, but Paul was expounding on this very same thought to the Roman believers that he had never seen before. And it's so simple. Find out what pleases God. Well, you can know this. Paul's making it clear in verse 11. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Darkness will have an appearance of vibrancy and vitality, but it's fruitless. It's lacking goodness. It's lacking righteousness. It is not truthful. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. Rid yourselves of these things that suck the life out of you, that prohibit you from exercising the goodness of God or the righteousness of God in you, the good thing, the right way to live and truth. Expose the deeds of darkness. How do you do that? Jesus said, lights come into the world, but the darkness has hated it. Jesus' very life of holiness would repulse evil. Evil would protest the presence of Jesus. Evil will protest the presence of a holy people on earth today. If we blend in with the world will never protest the gospel. But if we live as children of light, the world will be repelled by, repulsed by, and will attack. Why is the church persecuted in certain parts of the world? Because darkness has not understood the light and hates the light. Jesus said that this type of person loves darkness. He used the word agape. Is self-sacrificing, self-denying in the sense of loving darkness will do whatever it takes to stay there and remain there. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Expose the deeds of darkness through the truth of God's Word. And everything exposed to the light becomes visible. It's not a life of self-righteousness where we are just walking around pointing out to all the people, you're doing that wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're doing that wrong, you. But it is upholding the truth, and there is times where there will be a declaration of that is wrong. That is darkness. That is not light. For it is light that makes everything visible. Come into the light. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And this, I think, is for believers to hear, and it's for those who aren't in the faith. Wake up, O sleeper. If you've been in a slumber in your walk with the Lord, wake up. Repent. Grab yourself by the shirt and say, you will read your Bible. You can talk to yourself that way. Now, I don't think you ought to talk to somebody else. If you came up and grabbed me by the shirt collar and you said, you will read your Bible. I will not read my Bible. I'll do what I want. But take yourself by the hand and say, you read your Bible. Sit and meditate on the Word of God. Pray. That's how you wake up. Many people are so dull in their faith because they're asleep. Wake up. And if there's anyone here that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. It's not just get healed. It's rise from the dead and Christ will shine upon you. In other words, wake up. Turn to Christ. Believe on Him and Christ will shine upon you. Living as children of light is an exercise. Something we have to put some energy into, but He's given us the energy to do it through His Spirit living in us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, make this word something resound in the hearts of every believer here today. Make us vibrant Christians, alive Christians, with sincere love for one another, with the genuine goodness that comes from obedience to You and a love for seeing You glorified, to reflect Your glory and share Your glory in our realm in which we live, in our homes, in our relationships, in our workplaces, wherever we find ourselves. Grant us much grace today, we pray. Help us to exercise many of these things as we fellowship this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.